not what happens. You step out of the boat, that's when it gets rowdy. It gets rowdy because why? The enemy knows. We're under attack. We're being invaded. This Christian has stepped out of the safety net and is invading our domain. Child fit in this box. The problem is they don't fit in the box. And so we keep trying to stuff them in the box. And if we keep pushing hard enough, at some point they say, you know what? Maybe I am supposed to be in this box. They sit down in it, but the box looks like it's about to explode because it's not supposed to be in that box. The fear that you're feeling, the guilt that you're feeling, that's the conviction from being in this presence. That's your sin. That's my sin doing that. But God's not here to condemn. He's not here to say, I'm here to send you. No, God is here to say, I love you, and your sins are forgiven.
One of the common reasons why we don't help someone sometimes is because there's more than one someone that may be in need of help at the time. So we're afraid that we will not have enough to help everyone, so we choose to not. But Jesus kind of does the opposite of this here. He goes to a pool in Bethesda that has all kinds of sick people there. But he shifts his focus to one man in particular. And that is that man is the subject of our sermon today.
All right, we're in the Gospel of John, but before we start talking about our passage this morning, I do want to talk about a story in the Gospel of Mark first. And it's recorded in Mark chapter 2, and it's an incredible story. Jesus is in this house, and he's teaching, and he's been healing people. And so there's this crowd that has gathered, and they're all trying to get in to see Jesus. Meanwhile, there's this man who has been paralyzed and he can't get out of bed. I can't remember the number of years, but he can't get up. And so his friends know Jesus is in town, so they know if they can just get their friend to Jesus can heal him. But they bring their friend to the house where Jesus is at. And remember, the house is so full of people that there is no way you could get through the front door. So what they do is they take their friend, bedridden friend, into the top of the roof. And they tear a hole in the roof and lower their friend down on his mat right in front of where Jesus is at. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus was amazed at their faith and he heals the man. The man leaves that house and is able to walk out. Isn't that an incredible story? Isn't that amazing? It's a powerful story. Now, our passage today is a very similar one. It's dealing with a man who's been dealing with a sickness for a long time. But the circumstances around the event we're going to be studying today in John is quite a bit different than that in Mark. And really, what our path, when you stop and think about the story in the Gospel of Mark and the story we're going to study today in John, is what it teaches us is that while we are all created equal, we don't always all get the same equal opportunities, do we? Sometimes we start at different spots. Sometimes we have different challenges that we have to overcome in order to get to the same level where somebody else is. And so as we look in this story in the Gospel of John, we're going to really kind of encounter that. So in John chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. It says, "After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, in the north city wall, is a pool with the Aramaic name Bethesda. It had 5 covered porches, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat there, waiting for the water to move. Sometimes an angel would come down to the pool and stir up the water. Then the first one going into the water after it had been stirred up was cured of any sickness. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knowing that he had already been there a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it's stirred up. When I'm trying to get in to it, someone else has gotten in ahead of me. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man was well and picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, before I really dig into the text here, there's something I got to explain. And it's kind of an elephant in the room, especially if you're following in your own Bible as I was reading the translation I use on the screen. And you may have noticed something. Did any of you notice something odd? Especially if you're reading the NIV or the NRSV about that passage? Maybe not. Maybe it's not as big as I thought it was going to be. I'll talk about it anyway. But some of the translations, part that end of verse 3 and verse 4 are actually not in the text. I know the translation I used, it was not in the normal text. It was down in the footnotes. Does anybody else's Bible do that? Nicole's does. We're heathens. No, I'm just kidding. Well, some of the translations, they will do this with some of the verses, okay? And it's going to happen from time to time, and if you're reading in your Bible, you may come across it. It does not mean that you have a faulty Bible, right? There's two reasons why I'm bringing this up. That's the first one. It doesn't mean your Bible is faulty, okay? It's still the Word of God. But what we have to understand is it is an ancient document that's been translated into English. And the one thing that all biblical scholars and experts have in common is they want to make sure we get the most accurate translation that we possibly can. That's whether they're trying to give you a word for word or a thought for thought. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways they translate, but they want to make sure they're accurate in what they're translating. Well, the reason why part of verse 3 and verse 4 are down in the footnotes is in some of the earliest manuscripts, some of the closest to the events happening, those verses are not in there. And so they cannot verify that that was a part of the original story written by the original author. Now again, I'm not saying your Bible is inaccurate. I'm not downplaying the accuracy of the Bible when I say that. Understand, our Bible is actually 98% accurate when it comes to the translations that we have. Now you may say, Jason, 98%, at least 2%. But you have to understand, this is an ancient document. And you can't really read my chart that well up there, but it's a list of different ancient authors like Plato and Caesar and all these different, Aristotle. And we have documents of things that they have written that have been translated we can read. But the number of manuscripts we have for those are like 7, 10, 20. We don't have a lot to compare and verify that we have a close to the original what they're saying. But when it comes to the scriptures, this is just the New Testament. When it comes to the New Testament scriptures, we have over 5,600 copies of the New Testament. And so, again, your Bible's not faulty. It just means, as we progress in our understanding, as we gain more information from the past, and actually the more modern translations are actually getting more accurate because we have more information to verify. So again, that's the number one reason. I spent way more time on that than I intended to. But now the second thing I bring that up is, why am I talking about these verses? Why did I include them? And that is because I feel like it was really important to our story today. Not necessarily, you know, I'm not debating the authenticity of it. I think it makes those verses important is it gives us a reason for why this man is at this pool. There was something special about this pool that provided healing properties, and he knew to get there to get healed. I grew up in the town of Martinsville, and Martinsville was known for its artesian springs. Right, it's wells of water that would spring up. As a matter of fact, when FDR was dealing with his issues, right, and had him in the wheelchair, he actually went to Martinsville to bathe in the waters there because of the belief of the healing properties in it. Of course, it makes for when your town's mascot and your high school mascot is an artesian, makes for, you know, it's not a very exciting mascot, is it? We're the Spartans, and we're like, we're the well of water. That was in my notes. But I think this idea that this pool in Bethesda had these healing properties is important to the story. And so that's why I included those verses. Okay, that's why I shared them with you today. But when I was going through the reading of the text, if you notice they were in yellow, that's why. All right. You beat that horse to death. Okay. Verses 1 through 3 in our passage, it highlights for us the setting for this. And it's at this pool that has these five covered porches around it, located in the city of Jerusalem. We don't know why Jesus is going to Jerusalem other than that he's going to some festival. It could have been the Passover. It could have been one of the other number of Jewish festivals. It could have been a Jewish festival that we don't even have information about. But he was going there for that event. And he takes time to stop by this pool. And one of I believe it's verse 3 where it talks about the people, the kind of people that are gathered around this pool. It's the blind, it's the lame, it's the paralyzed. Well, that last word that we translate in English to paralyzed actually means withered or dried up. These are people that had no hope. They were hopeless. They had no power, they had no strength. And they were just desperate for a miracle, which is why they're gathering at this pool that had some type of healing properties that they knew to get there. And if they could just get in the water, it might change their situation. And there's many scholars that think the reason why verse 2 shares the detail about the five covered porches, and it kind of gives us an insight to the care that the Jewish people were providing for these less fortunate folks. Right, they knew that they were going to this pool to be healed, and they probably needed some protection from the elements, so they built these five covered porches as an act of hospitality and kindness. So that it has something, as they're waiting to get in the water, that it would protect them from the elements and from the sun. That takes us into verse 5. Verse 5, John introduces us to him, to the man in our story. John tells us this man has been sick for 38 years. And while the Bible doesn't necessarily give us directly what the man's illness is, we do know he had a mat that he laid on, and Jesus has to tell him to get up and carry his mat. So that tells us it has got something to do with his legs. The scripture doesn't tell us how this man got to the pool day after day, whether someone carried him there or whether he just stayed there all the time because, well, he couldn't move. It doesn't give us that detail. But to kind of give you some perspective, I decided to look up last night, you know, people that are dealing with paralyzation and unable to walk, right? 9 to 12 years is considered their life expectancy. And this man's been dealing with this for 38 years. Keep in mind, that life expectancy is with the medicine we have now and the care that our nurses and doctors can provide for us now. We're talking this time period. This is back in ancient Rome, right, where the medicine is not nearly what we have now. But this man has been dealing with it for 38 years. And so for 38 years, day after day, he has to wait in this area, hoping that today would be the day that he finds healing. He had probably become a fixture at the pool. Everyone probably knew his story. And as he's sitting here on this particular day, I can't imagine he had any real hope that it was going to be different than any other time he'd been there before. But then comes Jesus. Jesus notices the man in verse 6. And he said, "When Jesus..." And I think when the man answers, I don't think he's lost the will to be healed. I just think he's focused on the reality that he had no one to help him. And as the man's recounting why he can't get into the water. I'm sure this is a scene that's happened over and over again over that 38-year period. I'm sure he's lost count of how many times. But today the water wasn't needed. To this time, this on this day, the water wasn't necessary. Jesus was there. And Jesus had the means. I love how Jesus, like, he hears the man's answer. And it's almost like Jesus is like, okay, I'm not even going to put up with your excuse. Get up. It's like, I asked you, do you want to get well? I didn't ask you, why aren't you in the pool? I asked you, do you want to get well? The man gives him his answer, get up and walk. And the scripture tells us, Jesus says those words to him, and as crazy as it sounds to tell a man unable to stand for 38 years to stand up, verse 9 tells us, the man picks up his mat and walks home. The man may have had no one there to help him into the water, but Jesus was there and helped the man to stand up. Amen. All right, so what does this have to do with us? Where am I going with this today? Well, do you remember in the beginning when I made this statement of God created us all equal? Male, female, he created us both. He created us all equal to each other. Our founding fathers kind of recognized that idea to an extent when they said all men were created equal, and we all have equal, unalienable rights, right? We were born with these God-given rights that we're all supposed to have. Regardless of skin color, age, gender, whatever, we all have those same rights. But remember, I followed up by saying, but not everyone shares in equal situations. Sometimes it's by our own choices, and sometimes it's by choices of others that impact us, and sometimes it's just what it is. Because we live in a broken, fallen world. See, the man in our passage was at the pool with all those other folks just as desperate for a miracle. Many of those folks obviously had the ability to get up for themselves and run into the water because they trampled the guy to get there. They at least had a chance to get benefit from the healing waters, right? And so when I'm talking about, we don't all have, we see it in this story. The man that's been sick for 38 years, he does not have the same opportunity to get in the water as the people that can stand up and dive in. It's not equal. This man needs somebody else to help him to be able to get into the water. But he's got no one. You know, if we were to go across the street right now, there may be some families playing. It's still a little early yet. But if we were to go over there and start talking with some families, or if we were to stop and chat with those who rely on our blessing box, or go to our schools and visit with some of the kids in those classrooms, many of them would say, I have got no one to help me. Got no one to help me. I could go through a list of the different reasons why, but I think we're all too familiar with them, aren't we? Like the man in the story, they feel the helplessness of their situation, and they see no way out. And it's not like they've lost the desire or the will to make something better for themselves, but and they would pull themselves up by their bootstraps, but they haven't got any boots. It's a different starting spot. They're saying, if we just had somebody that would help me. They have a desire for a better life, but the opportunities are outside their grasp because they have no one to help them. But just like the man who was sick for 38 years, Jesus looks at him and says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? He asks him, do you want to experience a different life? The question sounds crazy. Because who wouldn't want to get made whole and made well? Who wouldn't want to experience a better life? But like the great theologian Uncle Ben from Spider-Man said, with great power comes great responsibility. And again, I don't know if this is why Jesus asked that question, but I can't help but, you know, not everybody wants the responsibility of what it means to experience a better life. Not everybody wants to experience the responsibility of being made well. Because there's responsibilities that come with that. There's a change of lifestyle that occurs. Not everyone is interested in that responsibility. But there are many who are, if there was somebody to help them. That's where the man in our story was at. He was just looking for somebody to help him. And here's the truth today. Jesus wants to help them. He wants to help those families across the street. He wants to help those folks that are coming and being blessed by our blessing box. He wants to help those kids in the classroom they know there's opportunity of all kinds of jobs out there, but they're at a step behind their classmates. Jesus wants to help them. He has the means to do so. Just like he told that man to get up, Jesus wants to say the same thing to those who are in hopeless situations. Because God created them equal along with all of us. But they're waiting for that someone to help them. And Jesus wants to help them. How? How does Jesus want to help them? Certainly Jesus, he can work a miracle on his own. He doesn't really need anybody else. He's God. He has the same power today that he had by the pool there that day by Bethesda, right? His power has not changed. He still has it. But perhaps the miracle Jesus wants to work involves you and me being his hands, feet, and voice. Perhaps Jesus wants us to be the ones that say, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. He wants us to offer them a hand. You see, but here's what I want to be careful, because I want to say we're not trying to help them to get into the water, right? We know, obviously there was something about this water that was unique, whether it was an angel or there was some type of medical, you know, some type of algae or something growing in that pool that they didn't know and it provided healing. We don't know. But Jesus, one of the things that he shows us in this miracle was that his power was greater than what was in that water. And so, you know, we're not necessarily trying to help him get into the water. What we're trying to do is we're trying to help get him to the living water. We're trying to get him to the better power, the higher power, the ultimate power. And some of the ways we do that, we're already doing it as a church, right? It can be as simple as putting items in the blessing box. We have no idea how many people are being fed out of that box on a weekly basis. I know one gentleman, at first he kind of bothered me because he would show up with his riding lawnmower and his trailer and he'd clear the whole box out. And I'd be like, why is this one guy taking everything? But as I've had some conversations with this gentleman, I've gotten to know him. I know why he does it. He goes, he clears that box out. He doesn't take it home and hide it in his cubbyhole. He takes it and he spreads it around to the others that can't get out. Just from us putting canned goods with pop tops off and Easy Mac and ramen noodles, putting them in the blessing box. And we, you know, I shared those stories with you on purpose today to share with you. Being the hands and feet of Jesus is that simple. Showing that hey, here, you need a hand here, I can give you this. And just that little bit of someone believing and trusting and giving them hope changes the world. It can be by offering a ride. There's an older gentleman that walks up and down the street to Dollar General most every day. He's in his 80s. And every time it rains, I say, Herb, get in the van. You're not walking in the rain. He lives all the way out there by the golf course. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Noticing. I mean, money is a good thing, right? Money, we can help, we can use money to help people in ways. But that's not always the answer. I think just as valuable, if not more so, is us being someone who offers love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And if we're living through our faith in Jesus, we can have faith that the same Jesus who's doing the work in us can do the work in that person that we're talking to. They might be stuck on that mat and sick for 38 years, but we can have faith in Jesus in them. And we can believe in them to know that they trust Jesus. Jesus will do that work in them. It's amazing what happens when you believe in somebody. Changed. As a matter of fact, I used to do a lot of youth training seminars for youth ministry, and one of the points I always made, you know, one of them was you always play with your kids when you're a youth leader. No matter how old and broken you are, you play the game. Even if it involves smacking people in the face with something, you play it anyway. Or drinking a Mountain Dew through an old sweaty sock, you play it anyway. Then you get a shot afterwards. No. But the other thing I always shared was, you know, believe in them. Believe in them. Don't think they're not smart enough. Don't teach them like they're little children. Believe in them. Train them up like they're going to be amazing, incredible incredible adults, because they're already working towards that. And when you do that, you'll watch kids rise above. Rise above where you ever thought they would go. And in my short time as being a lead pastor, I've learned that if you believe in people, if you believe in other people, even adults, that just that little bit of belief goes a long way. And sometimes that's the handout someone's looking for. That's the handout they're looking for. More than the money, more than the clothes, more than they're looking for somebody to believe in them. In the same way that Jesus does. You see, we're all created equal, but not all of us are in equal situations. However, the infinite and unquantifiable grace of God is equally available to all of us. You try and do that one as a math problem. I don't know, maybe you're here today and you're desperate for someone because you have no one. Well, I'm here to tell you today, silver or gold, I definitely do not have. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up. Walk. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he is the someone that you're looking for. He is the someone that you need. And I'm here to point you to him. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you lack nothing. You don't lack anything, right? Remember, it's Psalm 23. It says that, you know, I lack nothing. It's part of Psalm 23. You have all that you need. God's provided. Well, to you I say, Jesus, you have. But who does he want you to tell, get up and walk to? Because there's someone in our community that is desperate for an opportunity. And that opportunity is you with Jesus in you.
There is someone that you can bless by being Jesus in their life. And it's not complicated. It's by showing kindness, compassion, and simply by believing in them. And here's the hope. If we bless that one person, if we show them the love of Jesus and they experience that, perhaps it will inspire them to carry on the work of Christ too. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Bert Passman Podcast. It was recorded live at the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene, located at 530 Main Street in Ravenna, Kentucky. You can learn more about the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene by visiting ravnaz.com. And if you'd like to send me a message, just simply use the link in the show notes.